I hope you found that intriguing. If you want to see the whole of the video, you can go on to Google and Google the Exodus Revealed. This is a Google map, and you can see the place of the proposed crossing is right below the S on the word crossing. Mount Sinai is right below the U, and the golden calf altar is right there where that, it's a yellow pin that is showing you where that's at. Now, if you go over there and take a tour to see the Mount Sinai, you will be shown a place in this area on the peninsula. But it says that Moses fled to Midian. Midian is always in this area. And as you go over there, the golden calf altar, for instance, is surrounded by a chain link fence, referring to it as an archaeological site, no admittance. They don't want people studying it anymore. So the Red Sea crossing is, and the thing that you saw in the video would be right there, and right in this area is where you see all the artifacts. And the interesting thing about it is on either side of that area, it drops off into very deep gorges. That's the only place where someone would be able to walk across. And the walk would be very, very possible in that it's only maybe 2 inches worth of sand or silt that's on the bottom. So as long as the waters are moved, which is God's department, you could walk across on dry land, just like the scripture says. You gotta love it when archaeology, this was done around the late 1900s to 2000. So it provides some evidence that supports the scripture. Can you imagine what it would be like to be with the children of Israel in this area and to be trapped by the army? No plausible way of escape. In fact, it's so implausible that today they dismiss it as allegory. It's just a story. It really didn't happen. Archaeology may be arguing that point. Challenge you to look at the Exodus Revealed. Just Google it, you'll find it. Here's a question for you. This Thanksgiving, you gave thanks for a number of things, I'm certain. Did you thank God for the difficult times in your life? Probably not. We know that Paul rejoiced in his sufferings because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and we all like to be characters, and character produces hope. We know that. But when we focus on thanking God, we usually focus on thanking for the blessings that we have. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we're going to look at three different lessons that we can learn from the children of Israel and their Red Sea crossing. First of all, God means for you to be where you are. If life is all sunshine and roses, fantastic. Praise God during those times. If it's cold, if it's dark, if it's gloomy, praise Him. He's going to lead you out. We should, lesson number two is that we should be more concerned for God's glory than for our relief. Waiting on God many times requires God's grace. And finally, we're going to learn about the enemy's tactics We need to acknowledge that we have an enemy, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. So let's take a look at the first point. Like the children of Israel, they ended up in a place where there was an impassable sea to the east side. There were canyon walls on the north and the south, and 600 Egyptian chariots, probably more, plus the Egyptian army, numbering, according to Josephus, around 250,000, were on their way to capture them and take them back. Many times we find ourselves in this life trapped by circumstances. We find ourselves hurting and afraid. Many times we lose sleep over it. We're facing impossible odds. It's like a long, dark valley, a valley of a shadow of death. And yet God is with us during those times. And the most amazing part in here in chapter 14 of Exodus is that God directed and instructed Moses to lead the children of Israel into an impossible situation. Moses knew the route because he fled from Egypt on that route. He knew the route because he went back to Egypt on that route. But God says, no, I want you to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp by it facing the sea. Evidently, Baal Zephon was on the other side of the sea, and they were to camp facing the sea. Why do you think that is mentioned? I think it possibly is mentioned because where do we look when we have trouble? We look at the trouble. We focus on the trouble. That's only natural. God says, I want you to have Israel, maybe he said, pitch your tents so that the opening of your tent is facing the sea. Why the sea? That's the way God is going to deliver his people. Don't look at the problem. Know that God is going to deliver. Look the direction of the deliverance. Many times for us today, with the full word of God written down, that means look into God's word. Don't bother listening to Satan whispering in his hot breath in your ear. Focus on God's word. And God's peace that surpasses all understanding will be with you in the middle of those trials. Face the sea. Pharaoh's going to say to the people of Israel, they are wandering, say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. Who's in control of all nations? The political leaders, right? They'd like to think so. It's God. It doesn't matter who's in office. In any part of the world, God is in control. We might not understand it. We might not like it. It wasn't who we voted for, or it was who we voted for, but things aren't going the same way. Whatever, God's in control. Pharaoh thought he was in control. God said, I'm going to harden his heart. For what purpose? For what reason? It says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host, and all the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There it is. Why did God do this? Because he wanted the glory. This week, I spent time repairing, upgrading, trying to figure out how on earth we were going to have bulletproof live streaming. Last Sunday, we weren't live. We pressed the button and it ignored it. So we have new equipment back there. But this week, I was focused on that problem. And at times, it was difficult because my knowledge of computers dates back at least a decade. Everything was analog back then. Things are completely different now. Called Timothy Wilson, we spent an entire day here. And on Saturday, we finally got the missing component that we needed. And we brought it in, and I couldn't even get the computer started. I called my son. He's up to speed in all this stuff. And he made me the deal of a lifetime. He said, "Dad, how about I bring your two grandsons to church and I'll look at the problem and you can watch my grandson or your grandsons." Let's see. I have to go play with my grandsons while you fix my problem. Please come quick. So I enjoyed that part of the repair, and we are now streaming, right, Susie? Okay, good. We are streaming. That is good to hear. But how about your life? I know one time I got a call from the doctor. I went in and gave him the blood and all the other stuff, and got a call from him. "Dennis, I need you to go check into the ER right now, today. You've got a bug that we can only kill with intravenous feeding," feeding the bug, that is, to kill it. Well, that's a slight inconvenience, isn't it? And you start wondering if this thing is going to be able to be killed. You receive a call. One of your loved ones has unexpectedly died. It can be so powerful of an emotion that it affects you physically in a number of ways. A close friend or relative commits suicide. Why did they take a permanent solution to a temporary situation? There's been an accident, you're told on the phone by highway patrol. You ask, "What hospital?" "Sorry, there's no survivors." This is life, isn't it? And we don't know what form our Egyptian army is going to take. But we can be certain, regardless of the form that it takes, that this situation has passed in front of our Heavenly Father in review. Job is an excellent example of that, and there's other scriptures that point to this fact that everything is Father-filtered. There's not a single thing that God sitting in heaven goes, "Oh." He's always in control. He knows and allows these things to come into our life to help us focus on Him, ultimately, so that He gets the glory. Charles Spurgeon said, "The Lord will make a way for you where no foot has ever been before. That which, like the sea, threatens to drown you will be an escape for you." But what if you followed your own fleshly desires and that got you into this mess? You knew it was wrong, but you were so focused on that desire, and you thought a little wouldn't hurt, that you went that direction. J.I. Packard says, "Our God is a God who not merely restores, but takes up our mistakes and follies into his plans for us and brings good out of them." That's amazing, but that's what God does. Note the last sentence of verse 4. It says, "And they did so." They followed Moses' instruction. It doesn't mean they didn't get frightened. I'm sure they were frightened when they saw that they were trapped. But this leads us to our next point, and that is that we need to be more concerned for God's glory than for our relief. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the wilderness." Sometimes we are so concerned for our relief, which is understandable. How would you react if you were in their situation? Yeah, you'd probably be scared. The Egyptian army is there with their chariots, their spears, their arrows. Yeah, they want to take you back, but I imagine if you look at them cross-eyed, they're going to kill you. How do we get out of this mess is the question that comes to our minds. Instead, we should ask, how can God be glorified? Let's look at some examples from Scripture. There was a man born blind. And the disciples asked him, whose sin? Was it him? Was it his parents? Whose sin caused this blindness? And he said, "You've got it all wrong. You're asking the wrong question. It wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, that God would get the glory." We understand the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus received the message that Lazarus was sick and he was dying. "Please come urgently." Well, Lazarus was one of his best friends. He stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus many, many times when he was in the Jerusalem area. He waited. Mary and Martha were quite upset when he finally showed up, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. "If you would have only been here, Lord." That's a very natural response. I think if I were there, I probably would have said the same thing. Jesus had a different view. He said, "This is so God can be glorified." Palm Sunday, picture it. The crowds are going wild as Jesus rides in on a donkey. Jesus' heart was heavy, though. He had already wept over Jerusalem. He knew what was coming the end of that week. while we were rejoicing and our view wasn't what God's view was, they were praising him. And it was as it should be, because he truly is the Son of God. But in John chapter 12, verses 27, 28, in that area, it says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." There's our natural response. He understands it. It was his natural response. But he knew that God's glory was what he should be looking for. So he said, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Father, looking at death, a horrible death, he said, "Father, glorify your name." The Father said, in what most people thought was thunder, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Not how do you get out of it. How does God get the glory out of this? And my friends, if your nose is in God's word, and if you've worn out your jeans because you're always on your knees, that'll be your tendency. We don't understand how God's going to get glory out of it. We might not even know in this lifetime how God's going to get glory out of it, but he will be glorified. You see, God doesn't waste suffering. If we're led into an impossible spot, he will deliver us in his own time. Psalm 106 says, "Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works." There's a mouthful. They forgot about the 10 plagues. They forgot about their parting gifts that they received on their way out of Israel. Evidently, they were focused on their current troubles. "They didn't remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea." The Egyptian army is behind us. The Red Sea is in front of us. Let's complain. Take us back to Egypt. We would have rather died there. Yet he saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his mighty power, that he would prove to all Egypt and all of the world at that time that he was in charge. Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Maybe that should be our life verse for this week. Psalm 50, 15, "Call upon me in your day of trouble. I'll deliver you, and you will glorify me." God has our days numbered. He knows when he's going to call us as a believer, when he's going to call us home. He has the number of hairs on our head numbered. I'll pass the jokes there. He knows when the sparrows die. Sparrows at this time during Jesus' life was street food. They'd take a little sparrow and they'd roast it. God knew when the sparrow died, and he cared about it. The third point here is that we acknowledge our enemy, but we keep our eyes on the Lord. Picture Pharaoh walking out on his balcony. He looks down at his kingdom. He hears what we're hearing right now. Deathly silent, no sound at all. Oh, there's a few mourners that are mourning because they lost their firstborn. He looks over where the slaves would be busy building. There's no activity. There's no sound of hammers and chisels on granite and stone. There's no whip noise from the slave drivers. There's no instructions being hollered out. There's no slaves grunting and groaning and as they push along the heavy stones. Nothing but deathly silent cities, streets. God hardened his heart. He probably thought about his own son that died. His blood pressure began to rise. He got more and more angry. How on earth did I let this happen? I'm Pharaoh. I'm a god. Summon the generals. Wake the troops up. Harness the chariots. We're going after them. All God's doing. He was unable to admit his defeat. If you look at the parallels between Pharaoh and Satan, they're quite astounding. Both are unyielding enemies. They covet power. They call themselves God. They both were plundered by the Almighty. They were enraged beyond endurance. Vast armies were assembled to destroy God's people. And Satan is experiencing, just as the Pharaoh thought he would experience, a measure of success. Satan tries to trap us in very difficult situations. He tries to entangle us in trouble. He tries to corner us in impossible situations. And one of his favorites, especially for us believers, James puts this in a very good analogy. It's a fishing term. He tries to lure us away. I love catching trout. I put a salmon egg on the hook. One time I was able to see a trout just about 5 feet in front of me. And he thought he was safe. He probably saw me, but he thought he was safe. And I saw him. Very carefully, I let my salmon egg float down and stopped it just in front of his nose. He came out. He was lured by my salmon egg, breakfast time, and he kind of passed by it. They're very skittish animals. He passed by it, went back, came out, went back, came out, went back. Am I going to have breakfast or not? Came out, took it, I got breakfast. That's what Satan tries to do to us. He knows he can be patient and lure you with something you shouldn't eat because it's not on your diet and you really do have to lose weight. The doctor keeps telling me that. We're working on it. There's a beautiful, beautiful person. And I think maybe this is God's choice for me. Okay, she's not a believer. minor problem. There's the lure. There's the temptation. What should we do? Acknowledge Satan's activity. Know that he can be involved in these kind of things, but don't be intimidated. Instead, in Scripture, we're admonished to resist him. Let's take a look at some. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Again, I say that this is through his word. That's how we draw close to God. That and in prayer and in holding ourselves accountable in the body of Christ. 1 Peter 5, 9. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. There are other parts of this world that are experiencing trials and situations that are far worse than what we're experiencing. Parts of this world where to proclaim yourself a Christian is a death sentence for you. And you know that, but the Holy Spirit has worked in your life and you become a believer. Ephesians 6, 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. Another way to say that is look to the sea, not the army that's coming. Look to your deliverance, not to your demise here on earth. What's the worst they can do to you? What's the worst Satan can do to you? Physically take your life. But then, as a child of God, you're in heaven with the Heavenly Father. Stand firm. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. This is past tense. As believers, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and we have passed or have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Transferred into the kingdom of light. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. That is past tense when you become a believer. All of that takes place. And 1 Thessalonians 2:18 points to the fact that Paul knew this concept of being aware that Satan was working. He writes to the Thessalonians, I really wanted to see you face to face because I really wanted to come, but Satan hindered us. We probably don't understand this side of glory, why Satan hindered him from going to see those in Thessalonica, but that seems to be the case. Every time we resist the slightest temptation, we honor God. He's glorified in our lives when we resist those temptations. Pharaoh wanted to enslave God's people, but Israel was under the protective cloud of God's glory and grace. Remember, the cloud moved from before them and stood in the gap between the mountains to hold off the Egyptian army while he made a way for their escape through the sea. It's not really a direct comparison, but one time I was walking our dog named Ziggy. He was a cross between a Lhasa Apso and a German Shepherd. Yeah. That was quite a dog. He was loving, a very loving dog. Kind of strange looking, but very loving. But I was walking around the block, and another dog that was usually behind the fence wasn't behind the fence and came out to attack him. And my reaction, because the owner was yelling at her dog and nothing was happening, was to take his leash and kind of pull him up so he was standing up and grab him and hold him. Now, I'm the target. Fortunately, the dog went away without taking a bite. But what is our reaction when we find ourselves in those kinds of situations? One of the things we should do, the first priority we should do, is to pray. Pray for both the good times and the hard times. Pray. You see, life is hard. We need to pray hard. This is not a mealtime prayer or a bedtime prayer. This is when you know you're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but you're wrestling with the powers in the high places that are set against you as a believer. Pray. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's when your wife is in extreme pain and has to go to the ER. My mom, one time when I was arriving to help them move, they weren't there. She was in the hospital. She had heart problems. As I walked into the ICU there in Coos Bay, Oregon, I looked at her, literally, because of her breathing, heart rate, she looked basically like we could pick up the edges of the sheet and put her into her coffin. We prayed. We prayed hard. We wanted God's will. But what was God's will? To take her home? Well, she got better well enough to be transported by air flight to Eugene. So we drove to Eugene. Took us a little longer than it did the airplane. We got to Eugene. Where's Phyllis Fitch? Oh, she's down in the room down there, a regular hospital room. We walked in. Here's my mom sitting up eating dinner. Thank you, God. Seek Him. Rely on Him. If that outcome would have been different, she would be in glory right now. But that was God's plan. James 5:13, we'll close with this. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was the one, he said, it's not going to rain for 3 years and 6 months until I pray. And that's what happened. And he prayed. And there was a little cloud that appeared on the horizon. And he told everybody, it's going to pour. Black clouds the size of a man's hand. It's going to pour. And it did. The secret of those who put their hands in the hand of the one who parts the sea, that's the secret to surviving life's trials. Keep your nose in the word. Keep praying to your Heavenly Father. And know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, He's in control. Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to help give us your peace when we run against these insurmountable objects, when we run against these hard times and we have no idea which direction we should turn, which way we should go. Lord, we're faced with problems all the time. And on the beginning side of these problems, we can be lost for as to what direction we should take. So help us to look in your word. Help us to pray. Help us to seek your face, to seek the counsel and the wisdom of others, but to look to you for the answer. And we thank you for the fact that all these things that happened to us have been Father filtered, that you've allowed them into our life. In Jesus' name, amen.